I don't know if you ever noticed much about country names that have got really long names that are something like, I don't know, the Democratic Republic of Congo, or this one is, what is it, the Democratic People's Republic of Korea. It seems to me that countries that contain the words, you know, democratic and peoples usually end up being the exact opposite. The Democratic People's Republic of Korea is better known to us as North Korea. So it's none of those things. The name sounds flashy and impressive, but in fact, it's not at all like that. Those countries are very far from free, and it makes me very thankful that through no work of my own, I was born into this country, which has incredible freedom. And I'm greatly grateful that we're not called the Democratic People's Republic of Australia. It's great to be here. In fact, according to the Human Freedom Index, every year they do one of these things where they try and rate sort of roughly how free countries are. There's hundreds of countries on there. I don't know how many there are across the world. At the moment, Australia is the 9th freest country in the world. Above us are places like Denmark and Canada and Ireland. Below us, places like the UK, the USA, Germany. We really rate up there with freedom. In Australia, there are so many things you can do. Just about anything. You are free to work. You're free to study. Free to go to Ed Sheeran concerts. You're free to wear fluoro wigs. You're free to be in the Liberal Party. You're free to be in the Greens. You're free to own 2 cars or 2 cats. You can breed show dogs. You can be a female prime minister. You can open an art gallery. You can criticise the government on the internet. And the best bit is, if you go to the public library, you can make them pay for it. This is an incredibly free country. Although I know, I'm probably aware for anyone who's ever been involved in any kind of small business, you're thinking, have you seen the paperwork that I have to fill out? Relatively, this is a great free country. It's a great place to live. Freedom that many others would love. So we jump into this part of 1 Corinthians today. We are looking at a city with a great sense of freedom and a freedom heartily endorsed. But for the people of Corinth, they are having trouble once they've kind of become Christian. There's kind of a handful of them who over an 2-year period of the Apostle Paul's ministry, they've become Christian and now they've joined the church and they know that they're free, but they're trying to figure out how does it fit with the freedom that we used to think we had and thought was important. What does it actually mean to be free as a Christian? The backstory is always worth covering. The start of chapter 8, it has a type of wording that you write in the first century to answer a question that's been written to you. So the church is obviously written to him asking a question about this particular thing. The way he answers tells us that. Verse 1, now about food sacrificed to idols. It's as if to say, okay, now the thing you asked about, I'll finally get to that. In Corinth, religion, culture, family life, inseparable, and government as well, tightly joined together. The city was filled with temples. You can walk into Corinth now and you can see the kind of 3 still really obvious temple structures that are there. And next to the temples, you can see these funny little sort of box bits, which is actually basically Southside Meats. So, yeah, the temple, sacrifice the animals to whatever gods, then the butcher down would kind of flog them off as sacrificed meat. That's how the system kind of worked for them. And the rich people, the influential people, they would go to these parties at these temples. I've sort of talked about them before, kind of 10 to 40 people. They'd eat and they'd drink and they would play, read into that what you will, in honour of the gods or the god-like emperors. If you were good in business, had a rich family, a bit of cash, these things were where you went to have fun and to network. We haven't really got a modern-day equivalent. Maybe the Chamber of Commerce, Rotary, Probus. Well, I'm not aware that they're sacrificing animals, but, you know, we're in that kind of realm. And so the new Christians, some of the Corinthian Christians, were still going to these feasts. They figured that now they knew actually all these gods weren't real and they knew nothing could separate them from Jesus. They could freely go to these feasts and not getting worried about being caught up in any of that. And the question they're asking is, actually, is that okay? Is that what we should be doing? And so across chapters 8 to 10, the Apostle Paul talks about this. And he's going to say because of the cross, they should be free. But they should also be careful, and they should be for others. The first thing the Apostle Paul argues is that they are dead right to say that because of the cross of Christ, they are free. That is true. Because of Jesus, they now realize all that temple stuff, all those big stone things, all those special sacrifices, all the sort of weird voodoo that someone somehow might bring the rain, they don't need to worry about that anymore. They kept fasting and networking, just knowing that Nero, their emperor, or Claudius, they were not really gods at all, and food was just food. Chapter 8, verse 4, so then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. It's a simple, rock-solid basis of the Christian gospel. And it's what the cross proves. Jesus died, he came back from the dead, authenticating, proving that God is in fact the giver of life and death, the creator of everything. That's the one who gave it shape and purpose, the God shown to us in Jesus. Colossians 1 would say that everything was made by, through, and for the Lord Jesus. And in similar words from verse 6 of chapter 8, the Apostle Paul goes on, for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. Paul says, yes, this is what Christians believe. Every other power, every other authority, every other religious claim, they've got nothing. You guys know the true God now. Christ restores you to what you're meant to be. It's like humanity is this giant series of instruments, just sort of all kind of playing whatever they want, and then the Lord Jesus comes and he's kind of a conductor. He saves people and brings them back in to play the same tune at the right time to make community work. That's what Christians have. Dying on the cross made a way for our sin to be forgiven. That's what the Lord Jesus did. But as well as that, he resurrected from the cross to make this world what it ought to be. And we look forward to the day when he comes back and finally sets the wheels in motion for an eternity of perfection where we worship a God and enjoy him and absolutely everything around us. God's people made through him, for him, by him, to know him, to love him. Knowing Christ is meant to make them say, and it does. Finally, I know what it's all about. Strangely, this is why there aren't a great deal of rules in Christianity. Now, that might seem a bit kind of counter what you think, but there actually aren't a great deal of rules in neither the Old Testament or the New Testament compared to other stuff. It's about God being restored with his people in relationship. It's relationship of God with each other. It's true there are rules, and in the New Testament there are commands, but if you go to the pages of the Bible looking for an answer about something that you've got to do that day, chances are it says absolutely nothing or only has wide guidelines. Be wise, love Jesus, be gentle, be kind. Yes, but what should I have for lunch today? There's just a bunch of missing rules. Sometimes we wish that God would be just 100% clearer on some things that we think he could maybe be 100% clearer on that. But the thrust of the Bible is this. Trust Jesus, love God, have a red hot go. trust Jesus, love God, have a go. The great reformer Martin Luther has this famous quote during the 16th century, writing to another person. He said, look, be a sinner and let your sins be strong. It's often translated as Martin Luther saying, sin boldly. Which just sounds like a bizarre thing to say. But he's not saying, you know, cut loose, go and do whatever you want, guys. Jesus has died for it. He's saying, I don't want you to be overanalyzing everything and being so scared to the nth degree that you might accidentally sin that you never end up doing anything. Jesus has got that covered. Have a go. Don't be crippled. The number of things you can do is a million times bigger than those few clear things we absolutely should not do. Paul's not arguing with the Corinthian Christians about whether or not they are free. But what he does start to do is show them that true freedom, Christian freedom, is different from the freedom they understood in their culture. The true freedom in Christ, he says, is something they really do need to be careful with their freedom. Now, these Corinthians who are still going to the parties, the kind of networking dinners and thinking they're rock solid in their faith, they absolutely might be rock solid in their faith and they might be fine, but the Apostle Paul says, hey, listen, not everyone who is, not everyone who's Christian gets yet that idols are garbage. They don't get that food is just food. And so those who are more solid in their faith, they need to be very careful. You know, if Alexander is at the feast at the temple and then, you know, Bob, who also is part of the church family, walks past and he sees Alexander up in the temple and he's like, I thought we didn't do that anymore. Do we do that still? Do we still? How does that work? He wants them to be careful of how their freedom affects others. Verse 7 of chapter 8, not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols, when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience is weak, it is defiled in the sense that they end up in immense internal turmoil because they don't know what's right and what's wrong. Christians can't be free in isolation. He says they will always be watched by their church family. And whatever they do could really throw others off balance or help them stand up straight. You know, if other people are stumbling, if other people are wondering whether or not they're allowed to have these freedoms, Paul doesn't say, well, you know, if you're immature and you don't understand it, that's your problem. You can figure out you're really free one day and you'll get it. That's not what Paul says. He says, watch out you don't make other people trip up. Verse 9 of chapter 8, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who has this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Be careful how you impact your church community. He wants them to be careful of the church community, but he kind of turns a corner a bit and says, you need to be careful about yourself as well, actually. You need to be careful about what your freedom could do to you. And in chapter 10, he draws a lesson from Israel's history, the ancient people of God. He talks about the time when they had been rescued, when they'd been freed from slavery under Egypt, and they'd been brought out by God in this new freedom. And having been given all this freedom by God, they thought they should have everything, and they complained a lot to God. And in verse 5 of chapter 10, God was not pleased with many of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And Paul says, look back to what happened to your ancestors when they misused their freedom. Verse 6, these things occurred as examples to us to keep us from setting our hearts on things that are evil as they did. Don't be idolaters as some of them were. So the message to the Corinthians is you are free. But the message is also that your city, the world you're in, all those families you've still got joined to you, that work that you do, it's still dangerous in the sense that the Lord Jesus hasn't made everything perfect yet. Even people who feel absolutely rock solid firm in their faith can get tripped up. The truth is, freedom in all of its forms will be limited until Jesus returns, because the cross tells us things are broken. They don't work as they should. They're broken enough that the very Creator would need to come and sacrifice himself in order to fix it. In verse 12, he says to them, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. These words tell us that freedom under Jesus involves being careful not to knock others over and be careful not to get bowled over. Think of some of the things you do that are, you know, not really right or wrong necessarily. You've got a huge amount of freedom in them. Think about some of those and how they might end up impacting the kind of Christian friends around you. Let's say spending money. Say you're someone who likes to buy, a new outfit every week, or a new shirt, or something like that, or has way too many pairs of shoes, or something like that. You know, you're free to do that. If you're an excellent bargain hunter, you can get awesome-looking shirts every week for $8. There's no laws against that, right? But if you turn up every week and you're in a kind of new shirt and a new set of shoes, and the next week you do the same, and your brother or sister next to you has neither the money nor the self-control to do it like that, and they end up feeling jealous and then spiral into an endless crippling credit card. I'm running that to the extreme, right? But the way we behave does have an impact on others. Drinking is the same. Some people with alcohol are like, absolutely no way. Other people are like, well, I have no problem. I can handle a few glasses of red wine and a few beers, and I'm not even close to losing my faculties or self-control or sense of God. But maybe your friend can't. And in trying to keep up with you, perhaps they end up out of control or back in a space they didn't want to be back in that they thought they were on top of. Well, the content that you watch, no matter where you watch it or what it is, it's probably got violence, sexual themes, and the worst of all, home improvement themes. You might think, for me, I can handle watching that stuff. It doesn't send me to greed or lust or violence. I can cope with that. But your friend may not. They may not be able to. It may cause them to stumble. It may cause them to just have a deep unhappiness with who they are and where they are. And can I say, you might not actually be able to handle it either. Because we are a really poor judge of how well we can handle things. And we often just let our filters slide bit by bit by bit by bit to the end where we think, I'm okay when I watch that, but everyone around you can see that you're not. So be careful. Till the Lord Jesus returns and finally deals with all of this junk that tears people away from him and each other's, we do need to be careful with the great freedom that's been given to us. Paul really finished with them in this freedom. And what he's wanting to say to them, it's not so much about a list of things you can and can't do. It's not about writing a list of do's and don'ts. That's not what Christian freedom is. He says Christian freedom is for the good of others. To be free as God intended means to use your skills, time, and stuff in order to be for others. This is our last point, and he shows the Corinthians about it in chapter 9 of this section. He uses himself as an example, as an apostle. He talks about the rights they had. He and the other apostles had the right to be married. They were free to be paid, free to be looked after for their work. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Chapter 9, verse 19, I am free and I belong to no one. But the cross has reshaped Paul's freedom and how you use it. You know how you get one of those kind of cheap 3D pictures, or you go to a 3D movie, it's kind of all messed up, and then you get those really attractive glasses and you put them on and you're like, I can't unsee that thing sticking out weirdly at me now. Since Paul's become Christian, he can't unsee that his freedom needs to be used for the good of others. It's just what he sees now. It's a filter that urgently rearranges his life, where he sees that humans need Christ and Christ needs to be honoured and people need to be restored to their Father in heaven through Jesus. And Paul will use his freedom in every way possible to get that. He's a Jewish person. Jewish people don't eat pork. And Paul says he'll stop eating pork to mix with the religious. He also says he'll eat pork to mix with the non-religious. He'd probably lift weights to get to the jocks. He would probably play chess to get to the nerds. He'd wear his polo or Wrangler for the upmarket crew and wear sacks for the poor. He wants them to be reconciled to God. And in chapter 9, verse 19, he says, "I am free and belong to no man, but I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law," though I'm not under the law, "so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law," though I'm not free from God's law, I'm under Jesus now, "so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some." Freedom, he says, is about using your life in whatever shape it is and shaping it in whatever way you need to help people around him know and grow with the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 10 turns Corinthian thinking on its head. Freedom is not about making sure you're allowed to do all the things you're allowed to do. No, freedom is about figuring out which of those things will help build bridges for the gospel. And the urgency is to take up those freedoms and use them for anyone you can. This section sort of concludes in chapter 10 from verse 32, where he says, "Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they might be saved." It's what Christ did on the cross, isn't it? Like, he didn't have to. Clearly, he's the Son of God and the creator of the universe. He's clearly free not to die on the cross. But he did do that. He did whatever he could, by whatever possible means, in order that many might be saved. And Paul now sees that's what it means to wear the glasses of Christian freedom. Cross-shaped freedom recognizes the dangers that we still have, but gives us a new urgency to try whatever we can to help followers of Jesus. I want to just say a couple of things before we wind down here this morning. One is that our current kind of Western worldview of freedom, I think, is unrealistic and unsatisfying. So essentially, we run a type of freedom called expressive individualism. Although apparently I read this week now there's neo-expressive individualism. I barely understand expressive individualism, so I'm going to forget that one. Google it yourself. But expressive individualism, it's just that idea that I should be able to do whatever I feel and whoever I am as long as I don't hurt anyone else. I should be able to let that out, to find it and just let it out. We should all be allowed to just find what's inside us and let it out as long as we don't kind of hurt each other. Here's the thing. That kind of freedom, there's a sense in where it can never exist. And I want to exaggerate here to say you actually can never truly be free to do what you want by basic realities. In an exaggerated example, you are not free to fly. You are not free to hold the moon. You are not free to walk to New Zealand. I mean, they're exaggerated, but they're just basic realities that mean you're not free to do whatever you want. Some things, I'm sorry, you just can't do because you're a human. And this idea of finding whatever is in me and letting it out as long as I don't hurt others, it's so self-focused. I mean, you could do it and live on an island by yourself. You could express yourself all you wanted and there'd be nothing to stop you because there's no one there to hurt you. And it produces this crazy kind of community where instead of kind of doing what the Lord Jesus would have us do, which is to go the distance to help others. We've got this crazy community where it's this constant series of negotiations where I can do and you can do the thing that you want to do without hurting each other. And we're always negotiating, whether it's a personal level or state level or government level or global level, negotiating so that I might be able to just get my thing and maybe you can get more things. And if we work together, we can get more of the own things that we want for our things. That's the kind of community it produces. A non-stop tug of war. And I reckon Jesus and the gospel has a much better explanation of something we sense in our heart, that that's not what freedom should be. And Jesus is here to sort out our kind of half-hearted, self-centered freedom by his death on the cross. He pays the price for our neglect of him and others. And he reshapes our reality by saying it's about being in relationship with this God who is forever giving and loving and transforming you as a community of people into be just like that. And Paul is saying to us here, there is a restraint on our freedom in this world, and that restraint is that others desperately need Jesus. So whatever you do, do it to win them. I'm sure there'll be plenty of you here who are in this life stage or in the back half of a year, you know, like term four or term three or something. You ask year 12 kids or final year uni students, you know, what do you think you're going to do next year? You know, what's your kind of plan? Some of them will be like, well, I'm going to go and do this course and this and this. And you think, okay, yeah, good. Some of them will be like, I'm going to take a gap year and then I'll probably end up doing this. No, you won't. Others are like, I'm going to go and work. Others are like, I don't know. Some people who are 40 are still going, I don't know. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter. There's many ways in which it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, take every opportunity to win people for Jesus. Build bridges for the gospel. Whether you're a doctor or a scientist or you pack groceries or fill shelves at night or you're a house husband or housewife, or I don't know, whatever it is. You can make friends with people who are in your school circles, whether you're a kid or a parent. And you can be deliberate about doing things with those people, with workmates as well. You can go on trips with your social club. You can watch footy with your neighbour at work. You can be the flexible one who, even if it costs you time, will lend a hand to another person. You can do things to make people enjoy work a bit. Why don't you be the snack person? Everyone loves the snack person at work. Run a competition or a fundraiser for anything. Organise a special lunch. Send your friends a good content link. Message them and encourage them. Pray for your friends. Pray for opportunities that your Christian life would just overflow around them. And use your sport and hobbies. You are free to do whatever. You are free to play croquet. You're free to do longboarding, skating, knitting. I'll even allow soccer. You can do anything. But use it not just for yourself. Use it as a way of building bridges for the gospel. Here's one idea I want to give you that you might already be doing, but you could do. And that's with another friend, Christian friend of yours. Maybe you're in the same sports team, in the same workplace, or have some mutual friends. With your other Christian friend, pray that you would use every opportunity to build bridges for the gospel. I'm at this life stage where we just know a lot of parents of young kids, and we've got a, you know, between us and some other Christian friends of ours, I'd say there's just a few couples who we have been praying for and trying to love and be there for and care for like 5 years now. And it's hard work to remember to pray for them, and you wonder why God hasn't done something yet, but I need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded every day, that we want to just keep having a go and put it in God's hands. When you embrace a cross-shaped freedom in a town that doesn't follow Jesus, it's not that possibilities are limiting, it's that they're almost endless. So, trust Jesus, love God, have a go. Let me pray. Our Father, in your kindness, you have shown us true freedom in the Lord Jesus. You have freed us from the consequence of sin. You have freed us from hopelessly not knowing what we're supposed to do and be as humans, and shown us where we're heading. You freed us from the need of thinking it's all up to us, because we know that Christ has done it all for us. And we do want to use our freedoms really well. We want to delight in them. And we want to pray you'd help us to be individuals and a church family, to do whatever we can, in whatever way we can, wherever we can, that many might be saved. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.